You are listening to a message from City Church of Richmond, located in Richmond, Virginia. We are a broken people, loved by God, continually restored by Christ, and sent out to worship God, serve our city, and work for its renewal. To learn more about City Church and to find out how to get connected to our community, visit our website at citychurchrva.com. That's CITYCHURCHRVA.com. And thanks for listening.
It's great to see all of you here at City Church this afternoon. My name is Eric Bonkowski, and I'm one of the pastors here at City Church. And you know, something that City Church has never had, we've never had Stewardship Sunday. It's something that a lot of churches have every year. They have Stewardship Sunday. They talk about money, and they take pledges and what people are going to give for the next year. And I always say City Church hasn't done that because we haven't needed to. Quite simply, God has always provided for City Church. You all have been generous. We've been able to meet our budget every year. But as I was thinking about that, I realized that absolutely City Church needs Stewardship Sunday. Not because there's a budget crisis, but because Stewardship Sunday and stewardship as a concept is part of our discipleship. It's part of our maturing in Christ. And this year, we're focusing on that theme of maturity. And if we want to be mature followers of Jesus, we have to know what God says about our money and our resources. You see, we don't need Stewardship Sunday because of a budget crisis. We need Stewardship Sunday because of a heart crisis, because of what money and riches and resources do to our hearts and our minds. You know, the other reason I've said that we don't do Stewardship Sunday is because typically at City Church, we sort of take the passages of Scripture as they come, and we preach our way through different books of the Bible. And that's all well and good, except for the fact that the Bible, and Jesus especially, has an awful lot to say about money. It's all well and good until we come to Luke chapter 16 through 19, and Jesus again and again is talking about riches and talking about the danger that they pose for our hearts and talking about the idea of stewardship as part of what it means to be a mature follower of Jesus. And so I've got great news for you. We're not going to do Stewardship Sunday at City Church. We're doing a stewardship series. So for the next 2 months, we're going to come back again and again to this theme, simply because Jesus comes back again and again to this theme. And let's open ourselves to allow God's word to change our hearts and to change our behavior, because we know where true riches are found in Jesus Christ. So I want to read some scripture with you. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 16. Verses 19 through 31. So these verses are found in the worship guide. Or if you have a Bible, I encourage you to open your Bible. I am going to refer to a few other places in Scripture, and you'll be able to follow along as I do that. This is God's word for us today. It says this: "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us.' And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Father, your word tells us that heaven and earth will pass away before even one part of your word will be void. We ask that your Spirit would apply that truth to us as we come to this passage, that we would believe that this is rock solid and certain truth about riches, about our hearts, and about our lives. So give us your Spirit to understand and to obey for the good of us and our neighbor, and for the glory of our God. We pray this in his name. Amen. All right, today I want to talk with you about three things. I want to talk about the fact that we're rich. I want to talk about the fact that we're warned. And I want to talk about the fact that we should repent. So first off, we're rich. This passage begins with the picture of a rich man. It says in verse 19, "There was a rich man." And that rich man is me. That rich man is you. This passage, this story that Jesus tells, this parable of the rich man and Lazarus, is flowing out of what's come before it in Luke chapter 16. Right before it, Jesus has been talking to his disciples and others who are gathered around, including some Pharisees. And we're told in verse 14 that these Pharisees were lovers of money. And so it's out of that context where Jesus is surrounded by these people who he knows their hearts. He knows that they love money, that they are gripped by money, and he tells this story. And I think, if we're honest, as we read this story, we should see ourselves as the rich man, as those who are lovers of money. You know, growing up, I didn't think that I was rich. I'm the son of a doctor. I always had three meals a day, could buy pretty much whatever I wanted. My family went on trips, but I didn't think that I was rich. We have to come to terms with the fact that just based on the lottery of our birth, where we are born, where we live today, we are rich. By global standards, we are absurdly rich. By local standards, we are comparatively rich. Very few of us in this sanctuary today want for anything. And I think specifically for us at City Church, we need, over the next couple of months, to confront the reality that one of the dominant idols of our community is riches. It's one of the dominant idols. And that's what makes all of this conversation and reading passage like this so difficult, right? Because we don't want to admit it. And in fact, we together, in sort of corporate ways, we avoid the topic because we don't want to confront our idols. We were talking about this at our city group last week, and someone asked, "Well, that's kind of a bold statement for you to say. Do you have any evidence? Do you have any proof of it?" And what came to mind immediately for me was simply our conversations. I think our conversations betray our idols. And what do we talk about? We talk about our riches and the things that our riches can buy for us. Our experiences, our clothing, our eating out. And then I think about my internal conversation. The ones that I'm not bold enough to say out loud, but the internal script in my mind often circulates around the idol of riches in my life. How do we see that manifest in this parable that Jesus tells? Well, a few ways in these opening verses, right? It says, "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen." That's the first thing. It's through his dress. He's clothed in fine linen and purple. Purple in the ancient Near East, the way they made that dye was by crushing the shells of snails. Think how many snails had to die to get a purple garment, right? This is his snail dye cloak that he's wearing. In this language of fine linen, essentially that word, that idea means he's wearing fancy underpants. So it's a snail coat and fancy underpants that this rich man has. I don't think we have to look far at all to recognize the grip that riches have on us in the area of clothing. Right? All of us with our Birkenstocks and our Blundstones and our Hokas. And that's just our shoes. Right? And I don't think too many of us are wearing our Blundstones because we just got off the ranch in the outback in Australia, right? We're not even wearing these articles of clothing for the purpose for which they were made. We're wearing them because our riches communicate something to the world that we want to communicate. That we wear purple and fine linen. The next thing it says is that he feasted sumptuously every day. Note here that this is not merely providing his daily bread. This is a sumptuous feast every single day. You know what happens when you feast every day, when you never fast, when you never eat in moderation and you feast every day? Feasting loses all of its meaning, doesn't it? But I don't think we're too different from this man. Reading this passage made me think of a reference that only people 40 or older will understand. It was when I was growing up, we used to watch this TV show called The Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous with Robin Leach. And he would always talk about champagne wishes and caviar dreams. And we like to look in on the lives of the rich and famous, but we like to look in at that because that's what our hearts are after too. And I think many of us, probably most demonstrably through the way that we eat out all the time, we go from one sumptuous feast to another. And lastly, what we learn about this man, the third area of his riches, is it says, and at his gate. You know, if you have a gate, that implies that you have a house and a fancy house. He has a mansion. This man has fancy clothes. He has all the food that he could ever eat. And he has a house with a gate around it to keep the riffraff out and to demonstrate his wealth. And so the application for us as well is similar. The way that riches have a hold on our hearts and we're constantly thinking about our home or the next home that we want or the work that we're going to do on our home or the things that we're going to put in our home. We are rich. That's step one. Now, I need to offer a qualifier here, the qualifier that all of you are thinking in your heads, right? You thought of it as soon as you realized that this was going to be a sermon about riches. You thought in your head, you said, yeah, but it's okay to have riches, right? Riches in and of themselves are not evil. Right? Even in this parable, we have the presence of Abraham, who is very wealthy. He was a very wealthy man. Yes, I agree. There's your qualifier. The problem at its core is to be a lover of riches, a lover of money. But riches have a tendency to corrupt our hearts. Yes, you can be rich and you can be faithful to God. But you know what Jesus says? It's really, really hard. It's about as hard as it is to get a camel through the eye of a needle. That's how hard it is because of what riches do to our hearts. Riches fundamentally keep us from seeing. I think they keep us from seeing God, first of all, as the source of all things, because what riches do is they subtly make us think that they're ours, not something that God has given to us. The second thing that riches keep us from seeing is that our identity doesn't come from our riches or the things that our riches buy. Our identity comes only and solely through Jesus Christ and the work that he has done for us. And finally, and maybe most importantly in the context of this parable, riches keep us from seeing the needy. Because this rich man who had a gate around his house never saw Lazarus, the poor man who was placed at his gate. You see, what it comes down to is that riches are a problem of our heart. And in this sermon and every sermon, there's a challenge, right? Because I can't see your heart, but God knows your heart. And so what I can't say is that you are a lover of money, but what I can say is I certainly am, because I know enough of my heart. And I know that when I look at my bank statements, I feel greater security than when I look at the finished work of Jesus on the cross for me. And I know that when it comes to thinking about riches, I always choose some area where in the comparison game, I'm going to come out ahead of you. I don't drive as fancy a car as X, Y, or Z, or that other pastor down the street. It's because my heart twists it all around. And I have savings accounts and checking account and retirement accounts. But my heart is hard towards the poor. And I hold on tight with a clasped fist on my resources. The rich man we're introduced to in verse 19, and then in verse 20, we meet the other main character. It says, a poor man named Lazarus. And what Jesus is doing in telling this story is he's developing a contrast between riches and poverty, between the rich and the poor. Lazarus is desperately poor. Desperately poor, right? He's begging. He doesn't even want the sumptuous feast. He says, I just want the crumbs that might drop from your table. I was in New York a couple weeks ago, and I went to a bagel shop, because you got to go to a bagel shop when you're in New York. And there I was, sitting at the counter, eating my breakfast. And someone came into the shop and was rifling through the trash can just next to me to try to find their meal. I noted it. I remembered it. I didn't do a thing. All he wanted was the leftovers, the crumbs that fell from the table of the rich. And then it goes on to tell us that even the dogs came and would lick his sores. And dogs in the ancient Near East, they weren't like our domesticated dogs today. They weren't warm and fuzzy. This isn't a positive image. This is a sign that wild dogs who are unclean were the only thing that offered comfort to the man in his time of need, licking his sores. And what it shows us about the rich man is that he was asleep in a coma of callousness, a coma of his own consumption, a coma of his own comparison of how rich he is compared to others. What about you? We're rich. But we're also warned. That's the second thing that this parable is all about. And here's the warning. You are going to die. That's the heart of the warning. That's what the rest of the parable is about. Do you notice that there's this little intro, and then very quickly, we're told that both the rich man and Lazarus dies, and the rest of the action is all about that. It's all about death. It says in verse 22, the poor man died, and he went to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died. Now, this is a parable. This is a story meant to illustrate a spiritual truth. So don't over-interrogate these details. The picture, it's more pictorial here than literal, okay? In terms of Lazarus going to Abraham's side or to his bosom, that's basically us saying, well, he went up to the pearly gates. He went to heaven. And the rich man went to hell. You know, we tell a lot of stories, we tell a lot of jokes about the pearly gates, right? Because it's a way to enter into this conversation that takes some of the edge off. I was remembering this week a story about Jesus at the pearly gates. You know, he went to the pearly gates one day. Maybe you've heard this before, but Peter was there doing his normal job. And as Jesus came by, Peter said to him, hey, I've got to run an errand. Can you take over for me for a minute? And Jesus was like, sure, I'll help you out. And he was like, well, what do I do? He says, well, as people come to the pearly gates, you just ask them kind of a little bit about their life, what they did in life, and then you decide whether they get into the pearly gates or not. So Jesus is like, okay, I got it. I can handle that. And Peter goes off. Jesus is there. The first person who comes up is this kind of wizened old, shriveled up old man who comes. And Jesus looks at him and says, okay, so tell me a little bit about yourself. What did you do in life? And he says, well, I was a carpenter. He had gnarled hands. He was clearly the hands of this laborer throughout his whole life. And he says, okay, you're a carpenter. Well, tell me a little bit more about yourself. He said, I had this son, but I lost my son. And Jesus' eyes kind of get a little bit wider as he's having this conversation with this man. He says, oh, okay, that sounds awful. I'm sorry you lost your son. He said, what else? He says, well, the night that my son was born, there was this great star in the sky. Jesus, again, look of recognition, like, what's going on? Like, this sounds very familiar. And then he goes on to say, and my son, he had holes in his hands and his feet. And at this point, Jesus is just kind of overwhelmed with what's going on and this interaction, his very first interaction at the pearly gates. And he looks at the wise and old man, and he looks him in the eyes, and he says, Father! And the old man stands up and says back, Pinocchio! It really doesn't have a lot to do with the sermon, but I thought that it was too good an opportunity to tell that joke. And we need a little bit of levity, right? There is a purpose, because in the midst of this conversation, I've just told you that you're rich, and I told you that you're going to die, and we need something to take the edge off. And that's why Jesus uses this story. He's coming at this topic subversively, or kind of a flanking maneuver, so that we would have ears to hear, so that we would have eyes to see. And I want that to work for you as well, because the use of death here in the parable is meant to get your attention. It's meant to disrupt you. It's meant to point to the reversal that happens in all of our lives. Because what death shows us is several things. One, you're all going to die. Number two, you cannot take your riches with you. You do not see hearses pulling U-Hauls. You're going to be judged as well, based on your heart, but also based on how your heart leads to what you do with your riches. And there are no second chances, are there? That's another part of what this parable is saying. There's this impassable chasm between the rich man and Lazarus. There's no crossing over. So that what you do with your riches here and now determines your destiny then. Because what you do with your riches reveals your heart. These are these simple points that Jesus is driving at, and he's doing that through telling this story. So how do you respond so far, right? Are you uncomfortable yet? We talked in our city group last week at the beginning of this series in Harrison's sermon last week, and some people were like, yeah, that was convicting. I felt that sting. I don't know that I want to come back to City Church for the next 2 months. People in my own house have been saying they might boycott, right? And here's the thing I have to tell you. As uncomfortable as the 30 minutes of a sermon on this topic is for you, it's a heck of a lot more uncomfortable for me, because I spend all week in this passage feeling convicted, feeling uncomfortable. And what I want you to understand is that feeling of discomfort, that conviction, is like a little pang of death. It's connected to the death in this passage. It's potentially connected to the death of your idols, of the things that you have looked to for identity and security, suddenly being exposed as not able to carry the weight of your identity and security. Luke, throughout his gospel, is obsessed with the idea of an end-time reversal. That is, at the end of our lives, and when Jesus returns, there is going to be a reversal. That what we thought was up is actually down. That what we thought was down is actually up. That what we thought would deliver life, riches, actually leads to death. We see this at the very beginning of Luke's gospel in the song of Mary, the Magnificat. And she's singing about the day that the humble will be raised up. And then we see in Jesus' own ministry as he goes to the temple in Luke 4 and he unrolls the scroll of Isaiah and he reads this passage that is meant to be a summary of what his ministry is about. And he says, I have come to proclaim good news to the poor. And then in Luke 6, he recounts Jesus' teaching of the Beatitudes, and Jesus is as clear as he can be. He says, blessed are the poor, but woe to you who are rich. Again and again, Jesus is talking about this reversal, that the very things that we have looked to and expected would deliver life, that our society has enshrined as making our way to the top, one day, will he be exposed as empty? And instead, the things that we have despised, those that we have looked down upon, the poor, will be lifted up as blessed in God's sight. The great reversal, of course, is the message of the gospel. And it's no clearer than in Jesus' own death and resurrection, right? It's the story, it's the arc of the gospel. Because Jesus' death looked like failure. It looked like folly. And yet, he was raised from the dead on the third day, and it's proof to us that we get it all backwards. That true riches aren't found in amassing a great fortune and hoarding it for ourselves, but true riches are found in giving it all away. Did you hear the assurance of pardon today? For do you not know that Christ Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor, so that through his poverty, you might become rich? Friends, that is the gospel. Stop believing the lies. You've been warned by Jesus and by me today. Stop believing the lies that say that your identity, your security, your hope is found in riches. It is not. Your riches are found only in the blood of Jesus Christ, who paid it all. That's what this parable is about. You are rich. But you've been warned that your riches do not lead you to life. So finally, what should we do? We should repent. You notice the end of this parable. There are all these words that Jesus uses. He uses words like warning, words like let them hear. Verse 30, they will repent. They will be convinced. These are all leading us to see that the action that this parable, this story, is pointing us to is one of repentance. Now, what is repentance? Repentance is a turning. It's a turning of our heart and a turning of our lives away from an idol and to the true God. And in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, it has this great definition of repentance. And it says that true repentance flows from two things. One, apprehension of your sin. Do you know that you're a sinner? Secondly, and this is very important, it flows from a knowledge of God's mercy and love. That's what true repentance comes out of. It's not just this fear, but it's knowing God's love that drives us to true repentance. And so in light of that, before I go any further, I want to remind you of the chapter that comes before this one in Luke's gospel. Throughout this whole series on Luke, again and again, I've sort of come back to Luke 15 as this interpretive key to understanding all of the gospel. All of what he's saying, it rests in Luke 15, and that's the story of the prodigal son. And in that story, we have another rich man, don't we? Just one chapter before, it's another rich man. And what does that rich man do? He takes his coat off of his shoulders and he puts it on his son, who was a poor steward and wasteful and had nothing to eat. This rich man in Luke 15 throws a feast, but it's not for himself. He kills the fattened calf for his son, the one who is poor and wasteful and a bad steward. And he throws open his gate, throws open his arms and says, come, let me embrace you. Come into my very presence. Friends, we're given this juxtaposition of the two rich men, the one rich man that we are and the one rich man that God is. Why? So that we would have a full and accurate apprehension of the mercy and love of God. God knows that you're rich. God knows that your heart has been deceived by riches. And you know what? He loves you. He gave Christ for you. And in light of that, because of that, you have the opportunity today to repent, to turn from your sin and turn to Jesus. Three ways for you to repent. First, repent by believing that your identity and security come from Christ, not from your riches. Okay, it starts with your heart. It starts with what you believe. Most fundamentally about life, your identity and security comes from Christ, not from your riches. Second, repent by limiting your riches. Intentionally, limiting your riches. Specifically as evidenced, as this passage tells us, by your clothing, your food, and your house. There might be other areas as well, but that would be a great starting point. Third, repent by giving to the poor. That's what the passage is telling us. That's why we have Lazarus in the passage. He's this picture, this throbbing picture of desperate need and poverty. If you have riches, you should give to them. You know, this past week, I've been asking people about examples of good stewardship. And think about that for a second. Where in your life, who comes to mind when you think about stewardship? Honestly, most of the examples that people have given back to me, they're fine examples. They're rich people who out of their excess have been generous. That's good. That's noble. No one yet has given me an example of someone who intentionally limited their riches so that they could give more to God's work. I think too often we think of good stewardship out of the excess of those who are already rich rather than those who intentionally limit what they have. When is the last time that you withheld something in your life in order to give to the poor? To the Lazaruses in Richmond? What might that look like? Maybe it's next time that you're planning to eat out. You say, I'm not going to do that so that I can give that money to the poor. The next time you're going to buy a pair of shoes, you say, well, maybe not. The next time you're going to upgrade your house, you think through. Say, what would good stewardship look like? You see, I want to make this really practical for you, this application, this step of repentance. I want to challenge each of you over the next month, over the next 2 months, to intentionally choose some area of your life, your lifestyle, your budget, if you have a budget, that you are going to stop so that you can give that money to the poor instead. It could be a subscription, a monthly subscription that you pay. It could be a whole whole budget category, like clothing. Hey, I'm not going to buy clothing for the next quarter or the next year. You know what? Pretty much everyone in this room, we could get by without buying clothing for the next year. And then I want you to give that money to the poor. See, here's the great thing about this stewardship sermon. You don't need to give the money to City Church. We'll be all right. I'm not saying you need to give it to me, right? That's self-serving. I want you to give money to the poor. I want City Church, I want you to be known as a place that gives to the poor and needy, to the desperate, those who are begging for crumbs to fall from our table. You know, there's a great application of this at City Church. We have a mercy fund This is a fund that's separate from our operating account. It doesn't pay any of our bills. It exists solely to help people in this church and in our community who are poor and needy. My hope is that on the basis of this sermon series, that we can double the balance in the Mercy Fund over the next 2 months. I checked this week, it's about $30,000. By June 15th, what if that amount were $60,000? Then we could give to the poor. We could give to so many more people. See, that's what repentance looks like. Yeah, it starts in your heart, but it leads to different action. Because we're so rich. And we've been warned today that what we do with our riches reveals our hearts and determines our destiny. So let us look to Christ, who though he was rich, for your sake, for my sake, became poor, so that through his poverty, we might know the riches of God. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heaven, I acknowledge that these are weighty matters, hard things to talk about. And so we want to look and see and have a full apprehension of your love and mercy towards us in Jesus Christ. Because without that, this is just technique. This is just behavior modification. But if we love Jesus, if we know his sacrifice for us, if that affects us, we will repent. We will live differently, generously. And our lives will overflow with your bountiful blessing for others. Father, I pray that you would awake us from our comas of callousness, that we might live in a way that honors you and blesses the poor and needy around us. Give us eyes to see the Lazaruses of Richmond. We pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.